singing of this congregation here, and it's something that really is uplifting as we join our voices together in song to praise God. Brian does an excellent job in leading the singing here. And we are thankful to him and to really all of us as we strive to worship God together in song. We're glad for the presence of all, especially those that are visitors. As we have said all along, we are glad that you're with us. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and be with us. If in the time that we spend together, you discover that there's something that we are saying or doing that you believe is not in accordance with the will of God, then you would be our friend to point these things out. For we all, I believe, have a good and honest heart. We want to do those things that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord all the time. And if we are doing things that are wrong, we want to change. We want to talk this evening along the same lines of the songs that we sang, and that is about Jesus. If someone asked you to tell them the story of Jesus, what would you include in that story? If they came up to you and they said, I want to know something about Jesus Christ, I understand you're a Christian, would you tell me the story of Jesus? We understand that this is the most important story that can ever be told at any time in the history of mankind. Because we recognize that there's no greater person in history than Jesus Christ, our Lord. We, as the children of God, love to hear the stories concerning Him. We love to hear stories concerning great men. We love to hear stories that have a message. And certainly, in the story of Jesus, we have both of those. You know, the word story sometimes conveys to us the idea that there's some fiction being taught in this, although it might be based on truth, mostly, but that some things sometimes are added to embellish or to make things sound better. And we have gotten used to authors using poetic license from time to time as they tell us about great men and their lives and the events in their lives. But the story of Jesus is one that is all true. As we can read from the pages of the Bible, we find that there's no fiction there. There's no exaggerations. There's no illusions. There's no trickery on his part or on the parts of the writers of the New Testament and the Old Testament. But it is a story that is true. It is a story that God's children should never get tired of hearing and should never get tired of telling others. When we would be asked this particular question about, tell me the story of Jesus, I believe that most of us would confine ourselves to the pages of the New Testament, especially to those first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the life of Jesus is found. That is, where we can read about the events in his earthly existence. We would confine ourselves to that. Most of the songs that we sang here this evening about that tell about those 33 years of his life. And whenever we think of Jesus most of the world does around December the 25th, they're thinking about his birth into the world. Or around a time that is known as Easter, they're thinking about his death, that physical life that he had. The story of Jesus, though, does not just simply start with his birth. It goes back much further than that. And it entails and encompasses much more than those 33 years that he had as an earthly existence. The story of Jesus also reveals more unto us than what is contained in those four books that we read, the life of Christ. It reveals unto us many things about God, and it reveals unto us many things about us that we need to know. What would you include in the story of Jesus? This evening we want to try to go over several of those things that I believe will be necessary if we're really going to tell the true story of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. We're going to try to convert people with that story unto Christ. I believe there are some elements that are must in the story of Jesus. One of those things that I feel that is needed is for us to understand that there was a need for someone such as Jesus Christ to enter into the world. That we must understand why this wonderful character that we read about in the pages of the Bible in the New Testament, why he needed to come into the world in the first place. For us to understand that, we've got to go back to the very beginning of mankind. We've got to go back to the very beginning of man as we know it and as we record time. We go back to Genesis, the first and second chapter, and also the third chapter. If we're going to have a true understanding of the story of Jesus, we're going to have to understand why he needed to come into the world. When man was created, He was placed in a wonderful garden. And in that wonderful garden, he had all the things that God could provide for him. Everything that he needed. And above all, he had fellowship with God. As Adam and Eve were there in the garden, they could commune with God. In chapter 3, we hear about them walking and talking in the garden, and they would be able to hear God walking and talking in the garden also. They had a wonderful relationship and communion and fellowship with a Creator that brought them into existence. Everything was provided for them by God. Everything that they enjoyed was pleasant. It was a wonderful thing. Truly, it was a paradise that they lived there in the very beginning. They had this wonderful relationship and communion with God. But then sin entered into the world. And as a result of that, death also came into the world. Sin entered into this most glorious of all pictures that we could think of. And I don't know if we can imagine really how beautiful and wonderful the Garden of Eden must have been, with God in communion with man and woman. But we find that Satan, through the serpent, tempted the woman to do those things that were wrong. And then in turn, we find the man becoming disobedient unto the will of God. And as we can read later on in the books of the Bible, there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, that sin is lawlessness. It's a transgression of the law of God. And so there in the very beginning, when they were tempted and they disobeyed God, sin entered into the world. And we find then that they were separated from God as a result of that. Because they disobeyed God, in eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were separated from God. He expelled man and woman from this wonderful paradise that he had created for them. Sin destroyed then this perfect, this original relationship that God wanted for man and for woman in relationship to him. And because of this sin, we find that all the suffering that the world has ever experienced is a result of that. All of the hardship and all of the heartaches that we have to endure is because of the sin that entered into the world at that particular time. And as we know, that sin separated man from God, and that we all sin, as we talked about this morning. And because of that sin, we separate ourselves from the fellowship of God. This wonderful, perfect relationship that God had created was now destroyed. And something needed to be done about that. And when we tell the story of Jesus then, as we understand the need for this wonderful one to come into the world, it's because of sin. We also need to know in the story of Jesus that God began at that time to set in motion a plan whereby man could once again enjoy this relationship. God wanted so very much to restore this relationship that he had in the very beginning. And so with sin and the curses that are pronounced upon man and upon woman, and also upon the serpent, we can read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that first promise that God made, the unfolding and the beginning of the unfolding of the plan to bring about the redemption of mankind. Where it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We can turn over into Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, and we read there concerning the one that was to be born of woman, the seed of woman, and that was Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah and the Savior of the world. So we find in the very beginning there, even when sin entered into the world, there was a promise that was made by God. And it was his plan to restore man. That's part of the story of Jesus Christ, our Lord. God began to set in motion then a plan that would unfold through the centuries whereby man could be redeemed from this terrible thing that separated him from God. And we can read in the writings of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 9, 10, and 11, that this was part of the eternal plan of God. Where Paul writes there concerning the mystery that was being revealed by him and by others of the inspired writers in the New Testament, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can see even from the very beginning when man sinned, and before that it was within the eternal purpose of God that Christ would do this. This plan would be unfolded. In telling of the story of Jesus also, I believe we'd have to go further in the history of the Old Testament. And we'd have to look at the life of Abraham and the promises that God made unto him. In Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3, we find God calling Abraham, or Abram at that particular time, out of his homeland and giving him certain promises that he was to go into another land that the Lord would appoint unto him, and that of him he would make a great nation, make his name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we see then the promise of God now selecting Abraham and his descendants, that he was going to bring a nation into the world through which the Messiah was to come. And this wonderful seed of Abraham, as we can know, was Jesus Christ once again. As Genesis 3 points out, the seed of woman, we also find that in such places as Acts 3 verses 25 and 26, and also again in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, that this seed of Abraham was Jesus Christ, appointing to this wonderful person that was to come into the world and to redeem mankind. It's interesting to note, as you turn to Acts chapter 7 and beginning in verse 2, that Stephen begins with Abraham and God's call of Abraham to tell the story of Jesus also. And he brings them up through history to the time of the one that they had crucified. So we find that this is the story of Jesus, even as it is told by Stephen in Acts chapter 7. God had selected Abraham, prepared a nation through him, by which he was going to bring the Savior into the world. And I believe also in telling the story of Jesus, we would also have to mention of the faith of Abraham, because it is his faith that we imitate, that we must be children of Abraham. And we find in his offering his only son Isaac there upon the altar, and willing to take his life, do we find also the love of God reflected in what he was willing to do with Jesus Christ, his son. We would have to, I think, also tell the story, or in this particular story, something about Moses and the land of Egypt, as the children of Israel were in bondage. And it is much like the bondage that we find ourselves in because of sin that we have committed. And just as the children of Israel had to depend upon the help of God to escape that slavery, we also must depend upon God's help now in order to escape the slavery of sin. There's no way we can free ourselves from that. And it is only through the sacrifice that has been made by Jesus Christ. We can tell of God's deliverance, of the law that was given at Mount Sinai for the children of Israel, and how that God never intended for this law to be a permanent one, but it was pointing toward another one, another law and a covenant that had greater promises. It was founded upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We could also mention the stubborn rebellion of the children of Israel and God's long suffering toward them. How that time and time again he delivered them as they turned once again unto him. We would also tell of the promise that was made by Moses in Deuteronomy the 18th chapter. And as we can see that Peter says in Acts 3 and verse 22 and 23, that this one, this prophet that God would raise up, was Jesus Christ. He was the one that the people were to listen to. Here is the one then that is told in the Old Testament that he is coming into the world. Perhaps in the story of Jesus we would also tell of Joshua and the settling of the land of promise, and how they looked forward to this land that had been promised unto the children of Abraham, and how that God always fulfilled the promises that he had made, but also of the further rebellion of the children of Israel. Of Israel's desire for a king also, and the wondrous reigns under David and Solomon. Of the prophecies that were made by David concerning the Messiah who was to come, because he was a type of David. And how that the children of Israel for hundreds of years were looking forward to one like David, who would arise and once again return them to the glory of that kingdom. We would also tell of the divided kingdom and the many prophets that God sent into the world, especially unto Israel and Judah, to turn Israel from their sins. And of all of those prophecies that were made, concerning the coming Messiah into the world. Again, it is interesting to note that it is from one of these prophecies that we can read about in Acts chapter 8 that Philip began to preach unto this Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53 tells of a suffering and a dying Savior, of one who is willing to give his life for his people. And we find that at that point, as the man, the Ethiopian, wanted to know, was he talking about himself or another? It said Philip began at that point to preach unto him about Jesus Christ. We would have to tell then of the plan of God, the unfolding of that. We would have to also tell of the love of God for mankind. Really, the story of Jesus is the story of God's love for each and every one of us. You know, I suppose that God had some options whenever man sinned. Whenever man first sinned there in the Garden of Eden, and because of sin, death came into the world, I suppose God could have had several options as to what he wanted to do. He could have, I suppose, left man alone. Left man alive just to do what he wanted to do, be on his own, and God not care at all what happened unto man. Now, I can't imagine that myself. I can't imagine a place or a time or beings that God did not care about. I suppose we might consider that a place called hell, where God withdraws his presence and doesn't care about anything. He had that option, perhaps. He had another option of just destroying Adam and Eve and starting all over with somebody else. Or he had another option, and that is he could show forth his love for his creation. And he could devise a plan whereby man could be redeemed from his sins, and man could once again enjoy that original relationship with God. We are fortunate that he decided to do the latter, and it manifests his love for us. We would have to tell of what his love has done and show how it is manifested. This morning, as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper, Jim quoted John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. In a very simple way, then, we find John, by inspiration, making that statement. This is how much God loved the world. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. Here's the love of God that is manifested in the story of Jesus Christ as he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. We would have to tell then, in the story of Jesus, of the love of God, really. Again, that's what it's all about. We would have to also tell, as most people would, of the life and death of this great and wonderful character that we can read about in the Bible. We would have to read and we would have to understand concerning his birth that it was not a birth of royalty, although he was a king, that it was not a birth that brought him into a possession of all the worldly advantages that he could enjoy at that time, that it was the birth, we might say, of a servant. It was a lowly birth into this world. And although he was a king, he was willing to do this to bring about God's plan of salvation. We would have to tell of his years of teaching, of what he taught, of this wonderful character. And he was one who taught with authority and not as the scribes. He was one that brought the will of God from heaven. He revealed that word. He lived the law of Moses perfectly. And as we pointed out this morning, it is only said of him, can only be said of him, that he was without sin. He did no wrong. We would have to point that out in the story of Jesus to let everybody know he was innocent. He did not deserve to die that horrible death that he did on the cross of Calvary. We would see then of the love that Jesus Christ manifested, of his compassion for those who were in bondage unto sin, who even found themselves in bondage unto physical diseases, and the love and compassion that he had for others as he performed miracles upon them, of his teaching concerning the salvation of the souls of man. We would also then, as we said, have to tell of his death, that although he was innocent, he died for those that were guilty. Although he was without sin, he willingly took our sins upon him so that we might be free from sin and have fellowship with God. We would have to tell that he submitted to the will of the Father in order to bring to a completion God's plan for the redemption of mankind. This sinless sacrifice. We would have to tell also of the horrible trial of his taking by night by those that wanted to put him to death and what they did. Of the shame and the agony that he suffered on the cross of Calvary. Of at that time being forsaken by God. As he carried the sins of the world on him as he died. We would have to tell also of his friends and his disciples who forsook him at this most terrible time in his life. We would have to tell these things if we were going to relate to others the story of Jesus Christ our Lord. We would have to also tell the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of how that through the power of God he was raised from the dead to die no more. To rise again and to ascend into heaven and be seated at the right hand of God, where he has all power and where he has all authority. That he overcame death. Death is the thing that had, from the very beginning, when sin entered into the world, held power over all of mankind. That through sin, we have death in the world. Because of our sins, we die. And we're held in bondage unto death, and by Satan as a result of that. But that Jesus Christ overcame death. He rose again, never to die again. We would have to tell that, how he conquered death. And with this resurrection, we would understand and have to tell people that those who are faithful unto God have an opportunity themselves to overcome death. That it is by the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that will raise us also in the last day. But only if we're faithful unto God. We would have to tell this about the story of Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the story, and we know that. Even though his life came to an end, he was raised from the dead, he ascended unto the Father to sit there on the right hand, where he is ruling, where he has all power and all authority. That's not the end of the story of Jesus Christ. It goes much further than that. Because once again, to complete the story of Jesus Christ, we would have to return to God's plan. God's plan is not over. It will not be over until the day of judgment and we all stand before him and give an account of what we have done in this life. We would have to return to a continuation of what God is doing to redeem mankind through Jesus Christ, his Son. What we must do if we're going to take advantage of all of those things that the Son of God has done. Sin has separated us from God, as we pointed out that this morning. Paul pointed out, we know that, the sins that we commit, those things that we do that are transgressions of the law of God in our disobedience, we are separated spiritually from God. We're dead. But through Jesus Christ, what he has done, we have an opportunity to have those sins removed and be in fellowship with God. We must be told in this story of Jesus what we must do. To enter into that relationship and maintain that relationship spiritually with him. That God demands of us that we have faith in him, for without it, we can't be pleasing in his sight. That we must repent and turn from those things that are wrong in our life, stop doing them. That we must make confession of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. That we must be baptized for the remission of our sins, so that our sins will be taken out of the way. And then we must be told what we must do in order to live faithfully for the rest of our life before Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the story of Jesus, then, we would have to tell others concerning the church that he purchased with his blood. And again, as we just pointed out, how we may become a part of that church. Because it is he who is the Savior of the body. It is he who is the one that is going to save those that are part of his church. Church and body being one in the same. Because he's only going to save those who are in the body, in the church. We would have to tell of this wonderful institution then that Christ purchased with his blood. Certainly we would have to tell others also of heaven and of hell. Of heaven in this wonderful place that God has prepared for those that are faithful unto him. And all the blessings that we will enjoy in that in the presence of God. And we'll also have to tell of that place where the unfaithful will go, those who are disobedient, and what a horrible and terrible place it is. This is also a part of the story of Jesus, because he died to keep us away and keep us out of the separation from God. He died so that we might have eternal life with him and with God. Man, through sin, lost his original fellowship with God. But it is through Jesus Christ and the things that he has done that man can once again dwell with God, this time throughout all eternity. This is the story of Jesus. Perhaps as we're thinking along these lines, you could think of something else that needed to be added into this. People need to know about Jesus Christ. This is the story of this wonderful one who gave his life, who left heaven and took on the form of a servant, lived here in this life, did all the things that he did in order for us to once again regain that fellowship with God. What is the story of Jesus? The story of Jesus is the story of the Bible. It's the story of the things that are contained in these pages that we read about, because it all unfolds pointing toward him, pointing toward that one who was to come into the world and who was to do the wonderful things that he did. It's the story of God's love. It's the story of man's sin and his rebellion against the will of God. It is the story of God's long suffering with man. It is the story of man's hopelessness, for without God and for without Christ, we could not achieve anything. It is the story of man's salvation. It is the most important story that you will ever hear, that you will ever learn, that you will ever tell anybody else. There's no greater story than this one. Because in this story of the Bible, in the story of Jesus Christ, we have the will of God that is going to save the souls of mankind. But it's, as we said, it's not the end of the story. The story of Christ is not going to end until the day of judgment. And the story of Christ in your life is not going to end until your death comes, and until that day you give an account for what you've done. We all like to hear stories that have happy endings. That's what we always want to hear in any story that somebody tells us. But the story of Jesus Christ in our life has not come to an end. And we can write a good ending, or we can write a very sad ending to that story. God demands of us obedience. He did this of his own son. He demanded obedience even of Jesus Christ, his son. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 talks about that. He demanded of his own son, as he sent him into the world, that he would be obedient unto the will of the Father which is in heaven. Will God demand less of you and me? I don't think so. I don't think he will demand less of us than he demanded of his own son when he sent him into the world. God did not spare his own son who did not sin. Do you think he would spare us without obedience unto his will? Again, the answer has to be a resounding no. He will not spare us if we are not obedient unto his will. Again, this is the story of Jesus. How are you going to write the end of that story in your life? If you're obedient unto the will of God, then it's going to have a happy ending, and you remain faithful unto him. But if you decide to be stubborn and rebel against what God wants you to do, then there won't be a happy ending. You'll stand before God on that day of judgment and hear, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity." Certainly, we want to stand before God on that day and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How are you writing the story of Jesus in your own life? We hope that it has a happy ending, but only you can determine that. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, why don't you obey him? Why don't you take advantage of everything that he has done? The story of the Bible is the story of Jesus. It's the story of the love of God for you, and what he did for you and for me to bring about our salvation. Why don't you obey him this evening if you haven't already? If you're not a child of God, then have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You're in the family of God, then you're spiritually alive. Those sins that separated you from God are gone now. And now all you have to do is live faithfully before God all the days of your life. If as a child of God you sinned in some way and you need to seek forgiveness of that and the prayers of the saints here, you have an opportunity to do that this evening. God wants you to do that. Here is an opportunity and there's no better time. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?